Our sermon text this morning is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is found on page 1035 of your pew Bibles. There were different ways to title this sermon. One would be, Martha is mad at Mary again. Another one is New Year's resolution, seeking the one thing necessary. That's the one I chose. Another possibility would be the freedom of simplicity. So you can see that all of those themes are present in this sermon and in this passage. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. As of a quick note, both Mary and Martha are believers. We are specifically told in John 11:5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. So this is not a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. Mary's not the believer, Martha the unbeliever. They're both believers. Jesus loves them both. It should also be helpful to note that as far as who I identify with in this passage, it's Martha, unfortunately. I am Martha. Let's look at the personalities of these two women, starting with Mary. Mary, all we know about her is found in this passage and in John 11 and John 12. The incident in John 11 is where their brother Lazarus died, and they are there grieving, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John 12 is the incident where Mary poured out the oil, the costly perfume, upon Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. Everything that we see of Mary in the scriptures points her to be an exemplary person. She has her priorities in order. It's reflected in the way she spends her time and the way she spends her money. She knows that the way to honor Jesus in this instance is to listen to him, not prepare a lavish meal for him. She's not distracted by many things like her sister Martha. She's single-minded. She's extremely generous. You don't pour that kind of perfume, it's called very costly perfume, over Jesus' feet unless you're generous. Judas, as you recall, grumbled about it and remarked that many, many, many days' wages could have been, acquired from the sale of this and given to the poor. Yeah, right. Said by the man who frequently has his hand in the money bag. But Mary is extremely generous. No price is too great for Jesus Christ. She's humble. We see her in this passage sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. That's humble in and of itself. When her brother Lazarus dies, and she hears that he's come and he's a couple of miles outside of the city of Jerusalem, she comes out from Bethany to see him, and she immediately falls at his feet. Martha did not fall at his feet. She came up and also talked to Jesus. Mary fell at his feet. Martha did not. I'm not saying that Martha is not humble in her own way. She is. I just think Mary's more humble than Martha is. There are degrees of sanctification. There's degrees of humility. Mary is more humble than her sister Martha. She washes Jesus' feet with her hair. That's an act of humility. A woman's hair is her glory. It is a crown of glory that God has given to women. And when a woman who ordinarily spends at least some time, some spend more time than they should on it, of course, but every woman spends some time on their hair, combing it, taking care of it. They have more of it, generally speaking, than men. There's more to take care of. And when a woman takes her hair, which is her crown of glory, and wipes up the feet that are dirty with dust, from a man. Even Jesus had dirty feet walking around with sandals. He was a man. He was a real man. He had dirty feet. And she's wiping off his feet with her hair. That is a humble woman. We look now to Martha. Martha has strengths. She seems to be the oldest sister. It is referred to as her house, and she's definitely the mistress of it. Some have supposed that she is a widow, and that's why she has her own home, and Mary is with her, either because her parents are not alive or because she's just chosen to live with her sister. In any case, many have supposed that Martha has means and is well-to-do. We don't know that for sure. She's hospitable. When she heard that Jesus had entered her village, she welcomed him into her home. This is a good thing to do. Being hospitable is an attribute in Scripture that is honorable. She's hardworking. That's obvious from the passage. She is not lazy. She's considerate to a degree. In John 12:3, after this incident of Lazarus, her brother dying and being resurrected, occurs, then John 12 skips some time, and then they're again in the home of Lazarus and Martha. And what does it say about her? She's serving. Martha was serving. And so she's up on her feet again, and she's working, and she's taking care of people, and she's seeing what they need. She's a detailed and organized person. It speaks of all her preparations. She's got lots of preparation. She was probably an efficient person who ran a well-oiled machine. Things ran smoothly in her house because Martha could foresee things and foresees all the contingencies, know what you're going to need, and has the supplies on hand to take care of those needs. She thinks of things in advance and gets ready for them. Unfortunately, like most people, her strength can be her weakness. And ordinarily, people with this strength usually carry along with them the same attendant, concomitant weakness. And that is as follows. She's high-strung. I'm not sure what other word to use for it, and that may not be the best word. I thought maybe high-maintenance. But I think high-strung. If she were around today, they would probably diagnose her with OCD. She says, after her brother dies and she's grieving, and Jesus is on his way to the tomb, and Jesus wept, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he says, remove the stone away. Who is it, do you think, that reminds the Lord, wait, there's going to be a stink? It's Martha. Martha is the one who foresaw that, who thought of that first. She's the one who, in King James English style said, he stinketh. And was concerned about that sort of thing. That's the kind of personality that she has. She's the kind of person that thinks about where to set the pitcher of milk on the table so that it's not knocked over by someone. Lazarus or brother, maybe, or some child or something. When someone drops their biscuit on the floor at dinner table, as it's tumbling through midair, she's already out of her seat on her way to get the broom and the dustpan to go sweep it up. One sort of a woman who hovered over her child as he was eating peanut butter and jelly, and the minute he got done with the knife, she grabbed the knife out of his hand, went and washed it off and put it away. I don't know if she's that extreme, but that's the kind of personality that those kinds of things can bring. She's prepared. She foresees things. She's distracted, however, from important things by unimportant things. She's a distracted person. She's worried and bothered about many things. So many things, is what Jesus says. You're worried and bothered about so many things. That's Martha. Things like having supper on time. It's got to be on time. And she gets stressed out if it isn't on time. Whatever on time means. Are we going somewhere? Is there, that kind of thing. She's worried about having a well-decorated house, maybe. Things like having lots of different things to eat, lots of variety. She's likely governed by that unwritten code of hostess etiquette, which isn't in the Bible, but at times seems no less authoritative. It has its commandments of its own, this code does. There's thou shalt do this and thou shalt never do that. Things like don't put the knives facing inward, they have to be facing outward, and don't fold the napkin like this, it has to be folded like that. and don't use paper plates, that's tacky, and other things like that. I'm a little out of my league here. Though I'm a Martha type person, I really don't care about that kind of stuff. Maybe it's because I'm a man. When a man is a Martha, it looks a little different. But she's the sort of person that might say, if we're going to host a dinner, we're going to do it right. Whatever that means. Of course, the problem with this is it makes simplicity and the freedom that comes with simplicity unattainable. Now, you can't get there from here. It's unattainable by people who are governed by unbiblical rules. Unless you can categorize and prioritize things and clearly see the difference that this is necessary, that's not. These sorts of things don't matter. These things do matter. And understand the difference and prioritize these over those, you cannot be free. And Martha is enslaved to these sorts of things. She has a temper. She speaks her mind. Her temper can cause her to forget herself, to forget her discretion, to almost lose her mind. Consider, she's accusing the Lord of not caring. She's bossing the Lord and telling him to tell Mary what to do. She's lost her mind. She's been in the kitchen for some time now. She's been busy and Mary's AWOL again. And here I am doing everything. And she's about to have a nervous breakdown. It's a wonder, she's got 13 men that just come into the house, 12 disciples plus Jesus. And then if you count Mary, Martha, and then if Lazarus is coming to dinner, doesn't mention him in this passage. Then you've got 16 people, and, you know, perhaps she's out there stewing about the fact that she's got 15 plates to match and she, the 16th one, doesn't. And what are we going to do about this? And I don't know. How many different items have to be served up on the table? Probably far more than necessary. It's a wonderful opportunity to have Jesus in your house, but it's also a recipe for Martha to lose it. It's borderline unmanageable. But she did welcome him into her home. She wanted him there. It wasn't like she didn't want the company or didn't want him there. She just doesn't know how to keep things balanced. One can imagine her in the kitchen preparing the food, thinking of all the things there are to do, getting irritated that Mary is not there, counting the minutes so she can record a record of wrongs to pull out to Mary and say how many minutes you were absent while I was working in here by myself. And having little conversations, imaginary conversations with Mary, where she put Mary in her place. You know, sure, yeah, it's just a great opportunity with Jesus being here, but, you know, things still have to be done, and I'm in here doing them by myself. And one of the ways that we can serve Jesus is to serve in here and serve him a nice meal. I'm thinking of the sorts of things that she might say to Mary. How long am I going to bear this load myself where Mary sits out there doing nothing? So she's fuming and chopping carrots, and the carrots are flying off in 90 miles an hour because the chopping, you know, and carrots are going this way and that, and she's opening cabinet doors, and when she closes them, everyone can hear it. And then she comes out, and they're all sitting on the floor listening to Jesus and listening to his word, and all of a sudden there's a presence in the room, you know. Everyone can sense her, that she's there, you know. I mean, she's got her hands on her hips. I don't know what she's doing. Did she interrupt Jesus as he's speaking? Excuse me. Don't mean to interrupt, but there's other things to be done here, folks. She didn't go right up to, you know, she didn't just signal Mary and, you know, give her the eye and, you know, and come in here now. She just bypassed Mary and went right to Jesus. She's lost her mind. And she has gone right to Jesus and she says to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the serving alone? And this is a rhetorical question. She doesn't wait for an answer. She's accusing the Lord of all the universe, the very embodiment and personification of love itself, the person without whom you and I wouldn't even know what love is, of not caring. She's lost her mind. She's accused him of not caring, that she's left to do all the serving alone. Wow. Then tell her to help me. So the clear implication is, well, of course you care. I just need to remind you about this sorts of thing because you've obviously forgotten your duty. You should have been on top of this already, Jesus. You shouldn't have let it go this far. But obviously you have the will. Let it go this time. You just rectify the situation and perform your penance and demonstrate your sorrow by telling her to help me. She's not waiting for an answer. Don't you care? And then wait to see what Jesus says. Yes, Martha, I care. No, she's not even going to wait for the answer. Then tell her to help me. This is deeply ingrained in Martha. And in some sense, it's quite true that she just can't help herself. In some sense. The leopard cannot change his spots. She's not going to just become another personality. In her great grief, think of losing her brother. She can't help but be overpowered by her concern about the smell. I mean, it's that strong. It comes in and overpowers you in the midst of your grief and the loss of your brother. And he's still there, right there. But Lord, wait. You know, don't open that tomb. It's going to stink. She probably has, you know, Glade spray in every room of the house. Incense candles burning everywhere to ward off stinky things. It's just there. It's just part of her. And what can we say? But you poor dear girl. Many of the things that Martha does are not inherently sinful. Some of the things that she does have to be done by someone. You know, food doesn't just show up on the table. Somebody has to fix something. Plates don't just get there. By themselves, somebody has to set the table. After the food has been prepared, the kitchen needs to be cleaned up. Somebody has to do those sorts of things. This is not wrong to be fixing meals or setting tables. It's not even wrong to fix a fancy meal and to fix lots of dishes. These things are not inherently sinful. It's the balance issue and it's the lack of priorities and the fact that when she had a choice between listening to Jesus and then doing all those things that are not simple in and of themselves, but they're certainly not necessary, and go above and beyond the call of duty, she chose that. Instead of sitting at Jesus' feet like her sister Mary and listening to his word. We might suppose that since Martha is this way, Mary must be the opposite. Mary is disorganized. Mary is a slob. Mary is lazy. That's doubtful. There's no reason to assume that. The salient feature of Mary to be emulated here is not her sitting. It's the fact that she's listening to Jesus. The reason why she's sitting. The reason why she's not in the kitchen helping Mary, Martha, with all the preparations. You know, someone might be inclined to be rather lazy and sit around while everybody else is doing work and they're playing solitaire. And, you know, then when somebody says, hey, you want to help out a little bit here? That person shouldn't say, oh, okay, whatever, Martha. As though you're being Mary because you're sitting. Sitting and doing nothing doesn't make you Mary. She was sitting because she was devoted to the Lord and she was listening to his word. There's one thing necessary. Do you believe that? Martha was fired up, comes in ready to rebuke Mary and indirectly rebukes the Lord. I'm sure she would figure he would see things her way and make Mary get up and help, but things didn't quite work out that way. Martha was the one who got the rebuke and Mary was commended. It's like a worst case scenario. And since Martha had made the matter public, the rebuke was public. What other alternative is there? But note how gentle the rebuke was. Jesus could have been angry. You know, he could have been saying, you know, you little girl, I made you. I mean, compared to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Martha is but a little girl. All of us are. Even if you're 30 years older than Jesus as a human being, you're but a little girl. In stature and wisdom in eternity and all of those things. We're all but little boys and girls. He could have been angry. the nerve of accusing Jesus Christ of not caring, the nerve of ordering him to order Mary. But Jesus looks upon his daughter Martha with pity and compassion. I wish I knew how he said the words. He said, "Martha, Martha," or, you know, "Martha, Martha, you poor dear girl, you are so bothered and troubled and worried and enslaved and trapped and frustrated by so many unimportant things. Let's simplify your life. You have too many things going on. You are doing too much. You are doing too many things. You are doing far more than is required of you, and you're neglecting the one thing that is. There is one thing necessary." Really? Just one? That's what he said. You mean, even though you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Creator of heaven and earth, I don't have to fix an elaborate 8-course meal and get out my finest and decorate the place to the hilt? No, you don't have to do any of those things. I'm not interested in any of it. There's not a lot of things to do. There's only one thing to do. Seek me. And Mary has chosen that part, and I'm not going to make her get up and neglect the one thing needful in order to help you do all the unneedful things. It is not her responsibility to help you focus on bad priorities and help you accomplish your bad priorities. I'm not going to make her do that. Seek first the kingdom. I mean, she might say, "Well, what about the food? What about dinner?" Just sit down and listen, and we'll have dinner when we get around to it. And if there's some things not ready, well, we'll send everybody up and I'll make the disciples help and we'll all get it ready together. Or we'll just, you know, microwave some popcorn. Order something at Pizza Hut. Fix some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It's sufficient. It's enough. "Come to me, you are weary and heavy laden," he said in Matthew 11:28-30. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those are inviting words to people who are doing way too many things. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden from all the things that you're doing, the vast majority of them unnecessary, and you will find rest. "Come to me, Martha, and you will find rest." Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. We're all going to step into eternity soon. Life is short. What do you want to spend your time on? Get your priorities in order, Martha. As people get old and look back upon their lives, they almost universally regret how they spent their time. One of their biggest regrets. Learn the lesson now, Martha. Don't wait till you're an old lady and have to look back. And what have you got? Well, I kept the house clean. Well, I got a lot of things done off my list. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." One thing. One thing have I asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. There is a man who had his priorities in order. He was a man of one thing. Just like Mary was a woman of one thing. Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth." Lessons from the text. I'm glad it was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and not Lazarus. That it was a woman distracted and worried about many things. That it was her sister, another woman, not her brother, a man who chose the better part. Had it been Lazarus sitting at his feet, then all of you who are female Marthas might roll your eyes and then think, Well, the lesson would be lost because, of course, he's sitting there. He's a man. He doesn't care about any of these things. He doesn't understand. Well, Mary does understand. She's a woman. She likes pretty things, I'm sure, too. She has an appreciation for aesthetics and laying out a good table and fixing a nice meal and those sorts of things. I'm sure Mary understands about those sorts of things. She just didn't choose that to focus on at this time. Christians are capable of ugly behavior. Really, a lot of what Martha's doing here is really kind of ugly, if you think about it. Fuming in the kitchen and coming out there and perhaps interrupting Jesus and rebuking him and rebuking Mary and trying to force other people into your screwed up priorities. That's what she's doing. She's a, as we would anachronistically apply the term, she's a Christian. She follows Christ. That term Christian didn't come till the book of Acts. Come till later. She's a believer. She's a disciple. She loves the Lord Jesus, and yet she's capable of this, and so are we. The third lesson is it's easy to justify sin. After all, this is the King of Kings, right? I mean, I'm justified in laying to going to all these preparations. It's justifiable considering the company. She could rationalize this way and say that I'm only going to all this effort because of the distinguishable honor of my guests that I have in my home. But if she couldn't get away with it under those circumstances, then how much less are we justified in all the distractions that we have with an excuse that is nowhere near as plausible as hers? We don't have that kind of excuse we can use. And even if we did, it didn't work for her. Lesson number four, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're engaged in necessities when they're not necessities. They're just things that we've elevated in importance above everything else. We can tell ourselves, well, we don't have time, when the truth is we have time. We just wasted it on unimportant things. We have the same amount of time as everybody else. I don't have a different clock than someone else that, like, I have an extra hour on mine. Everybody's got the same amount of time. We can say we don't have time to make an excuse for our neglect of spiritual things when the real reason that we don't have time is because we've chosen unnecessary distractions. Martha was too busy, but that wasn't due to a conspiracy. It was her own doing that made her too busy. Stress often comes from our own poor choices. We bring it on ourselves. Lesson number five, we can think we're serving the Lord and tell ourselves we're serving the Lord, and really we're serving ourselves. She could tell herself, well, I'm going to all this effort for the Lord. I'm serving Him. No, you're serving you. The reason you're angry is not because the Lord is being dishonored, but because you were. You don't want Mary to serve Jesus. You want Mary to serve you. Lesson number six, personality may explain a lot, but it's not an excuse. I can't just make excuses. Well, that's my personality. You know, I'm high strung. I was born that way. I'm high maintenance. Give me a break. Jesus didn't say, Martha, Martha, I know you have OCD, so it's okay. He didn't say that. He gave her a gentle rebuke. The great physician did not prescribe medication or an antidepressant and say, just take this, you'll feel better. No, he rebuked her. He called her to repentance. Lesson number seven, the Lord did not call Martha away from her distractions. He let her go on, wearing herself out to the point of exasperation. He let her get frustrated, reap the consequences of her choices and her own failed priorities. If she didn't leave off her preparations to come take advantage of the exquisite opportunity to listen to Jesus' teaching in her own house, it would be her loss. And likewise, you will find that God will not make you get up and go read the Bible and quit obsessing with all kinds of preparations. He'll let you wear yourself out with the preparations if that's what you want to do. Lesson number eight. Jesus is more interested in who you are than what you get done. He's more interested in how you behaved as you got stuff done, however much you got done, than he is on the volume of work you accomplished. Lesson number nine, when it comes to money, we are taught that it is better to give than to receive in Scripture. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, it's better to receive than give. In this sense, Mary was receiving, not giving. She was giving attention. But she was receiving. She was soaking it up. She was a sponge. Martha was a spigot. And it's better to be a sponge than a spigot when it comes to God and to Jesus Christ. You can't give him anything. He already owns everything. He already has everything. Acts 17, we are explicitly taught that he has no needs. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So you come to him to receive, to be a sponge, and that's the way you honor him. If you follow Mary's example, this is lesson number 10, you will see the same praise Mary received. Well done, good and faithful servant. Your reward will not be taken away from you. And when judgment day comes and it burns up all our hay, stubble, and things like that, wood, hay, and stubble, you won't have as much wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up before your eyes. You'll have a lot more that endures the purification of the fire. Christ is pleased with you when you choose these priorities, however much Martha may not be. The Martha nearby who will scold you and not be very happy with the way you're spending your time. Please the Lord, not Martha. So Martha was distracted. Does that describe you? You may not be exactly like Martha in all her ways and her personality, but you may be very much like her in the sense that you're distracted from important things by unimportant things, things that just do not matter. What are those things? And will you do anything to fix this? And what will you do so that those unimportant things don't continue to rule you? In 2 Timothy 2, verses 4, Paul says this, "No soldier in active service," and that's what you are if you're a Christian, you're a soldier in active service. You're not retired. You're not AWOL. You're a soldier in active service. "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." A soldier has a different life. He is not entangled in the affairs of everyday life like other people are. Because he has one who enlisted him, and he wants to please the one who enlisted him. So questions to consider as we close. What is the biggest single time waster in your life? And what will you do about it this year? What will you do to see that it doesn't continue to waste your time? Again, apart from the grace of God, all New Year's resolutions are empty promises and laughable. So I am presupposing that we are calling upon the grace of God to help us to do anything about anything. Number two, perhaps it's not one big thing in your life. It's this huge time waster. Perhaps, and this is more likely, it's a series of little things, all of which can easily be kept up and continued because, oh, that doesn't take that much time. But cumulatively, they all produce one giant big time waster. What are some of those unnecessary little things that consume your time, and how will you eliminate them? Number three, what could you do to improve your prayer life this year? Thinking about, what is it that keeps me from prayer? Why is it that I don't pray very much? What can I do about it? Number four, what prevents you from reading the Bible regularly? What can you do about that so that it will not prevent you this year? Number five, what humanly impossible thing will you ask God to do this year? Something that you think would be good to have happen, something that you have biblical reason to think that this would honor God for this to happen, but it's something that you see no way that this is possible. No way can you pull this off. And that's exactly the point. God could. And what thing like that could you ask God to pull off this year that is an insurmountable obstacle for you and your own human strength and your own wisdom, but it's something you could pray about? What's the single most, number six, what's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life this year? Number seven, what is the most helpful way you could serve in the church? Number eight, for whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? Number nine, what needs to change financially, if anything, in your life? And what will you do to accomplish that? Number 10, what bad habits need breaking and what do you plan to do about it? Again, we can form plans and they can all come to nothing. We know all about that. Have you ever tried to lose weight and fail? But doing nothing is a plan to fail. Doing nothing is a plan to continue in the status quo. Having no plan of attack or strategy for battle and no plan to pray and make these things a matter of prayer is a plan to fail and just to continue on. By the way, Satan is not going to just step out of your way and say, "Oh, well, I didn't realize you wanted to do all that. Here, let me make this easy for you." In fact, he will step up the problems and the obstacles, probably throw more of them at you, and all the things that he has used in the past successfully to derail you away from what's important into what's unimportant, he will continue with them. Why change? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. He doesn't have to use a lot of strategies, the same ones he's always used with the human race have worked pretty well. Why change? But he may step them up, particularly at the beginning. Because if he can derail you at the very beginning so that you feel defeated, and oh, there's no use. That's what he'll do. He may deluge you with a variety of things that are not sinful. Things that are not in and of themselves evil, but which will be sin to you because they will distract you from the kingdom of God. So we are, with respect to the devil, we are to, one, be aware of him, be alert. Because of our adversary, we are told this in Scripture, to be alert, to not have some false notion that things are going to be easy, or to pretend that we don't have an enemy. We are to realize these sorts of things. We are to respect him as a worthy adversary. He's no slouch. Okay? He deserves your respect in that sense. As an opponent not to be dismissed. And on the other hand, we are not to walk around cowering in fear as though we have no resources. James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we have to resist by the power of the Spirit. May God give us grace to advance this year in 2013. May he give us grace to progress in sanctification, to become more devoted to him, to become more like Mary and less like Martha. One day we're going to see both these gals in heaven, and we'll probably have a good conversation about all this. And Martha is now completely free from all her distractions. She probably looks back, and part of her may grieve, part of her may laugh at the things that she spent time on. But let's pray in the meantime that God give us grace to be more like Mary and a little less like Martha. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We have had experiments in the past where we've tried to do things. We've been convicted about something that needed a change, and we thought, well, we're going to change that. It didn't change. We fell back into the same pattern. We went back on automatic pilots and status quo. Lord, we need your grace and your power to be evident in our life, or we will not make any progress. We need you to be our shield and our defender. We need you to keep the truth of this message present in our mind, that we would see life clearly and see the difference between important and unimportant, and desire the important and choose the better part. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we think through these questions and perhaps form strategies of how to fight off the status quo. We ask that you would be with us in this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.